Good to see everyone here this evening. We're glad to be able to come together to worship God. We're going to look this evening at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there, his right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find out how to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man that had his hand withered, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And he looked round about them all and said unto them, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and the hand was restored. But they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Now we look at that passage and we think about the things that Jesus did there, and oftentimes he did things that directly attack their view of the law of Moses, their view of what right and wrong ought to be. And this is one of those passages, parallel passages in Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. And it's an important question for the Pharisees that Jesus wanted them to answer. And notice they didn't give him an answer to his questions. And so Jesus was going to ask them, and he did, is it lawful to do right or to do wrong, to heal or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Well, we have to understand it was an important question for the Pharisees because Jesus did in fact obey the Sabbath law. But then more and more they had added so many customs and all these kind of things that went along with the Sabbath law. They had they began to look at it that their additions to that law was more important than the actual law itself. The Sabbath day to them in many ways took precedence over many other of the laws in the law of Moses. But what about the Sabbath? We're talking about the actual law itself and not what others added to it or wanted to add to it in different times. We go back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day it is a Sabbath unto the Lord, your God, and in it you shall not do any work, you or your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that was in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You know, that's not a whole lot that God says about the Sabbath day. Now later on, there are some other individual laws given about the Sabbath, not very many. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, it says, "But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." So the Sabbath day was a day of rest from their everyday work and labor, and they were to observe it on the seventh day of the week. That's what the word Sabbath means there, the Sabbath rest. And also, excuse me, he says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, this would be a holy convocation. In other words, it was a day of rest, and it was a day of worship of God. But when was the Sabbath day revealed? That's an important question, because there are those today who claim that the Sabbath day was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and will be the day of our service to God from then on until the end of time. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Sabbath day was revealed to the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. We know it was because it says, in Exodus, it tells us that it was. But also you go to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 13. He says, he came down upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right ordinances and true laws and good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them your holy Sabbath. In other words, God revealed the Sabbath day as a day of rest and a day of worship of God to the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. It was not a command to keep the Sabbath day before that day. And that's important because, like I said, there are people today who claim that we have to keep the Sabbath day, not the first day of the week, as the lawful day of worship of God, because it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Well, it didn't. God never gave that law before then. The sacrifices were to be made, and the normal work was to be left until later. And there are certain things that the priests were to do on the Sabbath day, but the normal sacrifices of everyday life were made during the week before the seventh day. And Jesus broke the traditions and customs of the people at that time when he was upon the earth. Now go back again to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, and you begin reading there at verse 1. He says, "Now it came to pass on a Sabbath day that they were going through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the ears and did eat, rubbing their hands together. But certain of the Pharisees said, Why do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answered and said to them, Have you not read even this, what David did when he was hungry, he and they that were with him? And he entered into the house of God, and took and ate the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, save for the priests alone. And he said unto them, The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." They could not abide that idea that there is a man walking among them that claimed to be the Lord over the Sabbath. And he, in fact, if he wanted to, could suspend the law of the Sabbath. In fact, he talks about David, who went into the tabernacle, and because he was hungry, he ate the showbread. Well, that was only for the priests. And the point Jesus was making, there are certain times when there are things that are more important than the specific letter of the law to be kept. There are certain things that took precedence over that. Now, not very many of them, but there were. And so we look then in Luke chapter 6 to kind of set the stage for this, because he said the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord over it, and he can change that law because he is God in the flesh. And in essence, that's what he was telling them. Now, verse 6, it says, "It came to pass on another Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue," excuse me, "and taught, and there was a man, and his right hand was withered." Notice, he says his right hand was withered. Now, Matthew and Mark don't mention that, but Luke does. And I'm convinced he did because he was a physician. That would be something that he would specifically notice. And so notice the specific detail that the Bible gave here. And you read each one of the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one gives a slight detail different from the other. But it all comes together to understand what he's talking about. The implication from what Luke was writing here seems to be that it was important to his livelihood, and his hand at one time had been all right, but for some reason it became withered and it died. And not only was it paralyzed, but it was dried up. And so it was a hindrance to him in whatever he was doing. So it's not just that he was helpless because he didn't have that hand to operate, but it was getting in the way of everything else. And so it was a difficult situation for the man. But notice chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find how to accuse him. Notice they didn't care. Here was a man that had a dried up, withered hand that was of no use to him, and he couldn't use it, and it was a problem for him. They didn't care about that. They just cared about whether Jesus was going to heal on the Sabbath day. They wanted a reason to accuse him, a reason to take him and ultimately put him to death. They were interested not in the Sabbath, the true Sabbath observance of doing good on the Sabbath, but binding some law that they had come up with themselves, some custom or some law that they had added to the true law of God so that they could accuse Jesus. It says that they might find how to accuse him. They're all the time during Jesus' personal ministry. The Pharisees and others were trying to find reasons and ways to accuse him so they could take him and ultimately put him to death. Well, the Gospel of John tells us the real underlying situation for this. It was not just that Jesus, or they thought he was breaking the Sabbath law, which he was not. He was breaking their customs and how they taught that it should be kept. But in John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, for this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now again, there's many things that Jesus did and said that they simply could not abide because they could not accept the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. They saw his miracles, they heard the teaching that he did, but because of their prejudice against Jesus and what he was teaching, and what he wanted them to understand, they could not accept that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He didn't fit the pattern or the mold that they had for the Messiah, who would be the great conquering hero that would come in riding on a white horse with a sword and throw out the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David upon the earth. Excuse me, that's what they thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be. And so they thought ways to accuse him, always looking for an excuse. And when it came down to it, they had to hire false witnesses because they could find nothing wrong with him. You read that in Matthew chapter 26 at Jesus' trial. They actually had to hire false witnesses to come in to accuse him. There were at least seven occasions in the gospel accounts where Jesus didn't break the Sabbath law, but he did break the law that and customs that they had made for it. And each time they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. So it became an important thing to them. Excuse me. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass when he went into the house, one of the rulers of the Pharisees on a Sabbath day to eat bread, that they were watching him. So all of this time they were watching Jesus. Why were they watching him? To find an reason to accuse him and ultimately to put him to death. Now look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man that had the hand that was withered, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And he looked round about on them all and said unto him, stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Notice Jesus called the man forth. In other words, he says, you come out here where everybody can see you. Everybody needed to see his true condition. They needed to understand what the condition of his hand was. And also, it gave the crowd an opportunity to see that this was not a fraud. Jesus didn't take him in another room and claim that he healed his hand and it was already healed. He wanted them to see the whole thing out in the open. There's many people today that claim to be able to work miracles, but it's always off somewhere else that it's done. not out in the open like Jesus was. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on that day, one of the things he told the people who were listening to him is, you saw his signs and wonders and miracles, which he did, and you saw them. In other words, they were eyewitnesses to the miracles of Jesus, and they still didn't want to admit that he was the Son of God. So he questioned his critic. Now you go over to Mark chapter 3 just for a moment. In Mark chapter 3, and in his particular explanation of this passage, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 4, says, "And he said unto them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save or life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he said unto the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was healed." Now, we read that and realize Jesus wanted to not only show them his power and challenge their concept of keeping the Sabbath and keeping the law, there was only one answer that could be given to the question that Jesus asked. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? Well, if they answered that question, either way they answered, they were going to be self-condemned. If they answered the part about healing or saving a life, they would be self-condemned because they were condemning doing good. And they knew that the law required them to do good. So they didn't give an answer. They couldn't answer because any way they answered, they would be caught on the horns of their own dilemma. So also Jesus showed their anger because it was directed at them, and they showed their hypocrisy in not being willing to accept that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had this power from God, and therefore he was God, if not God in the flesh, at least he was a prophet, if not much more, which he was, of course. He healed the outstretched hand in the full sight of everyone gathered around. He didn't take him in another room. He didn't hide anything from them. But he wanted them to understand. And why did he do it like that? Well, I suggest two reasons. First of all, to his friends and his followers, that would reinforce their faith that he was, in fact, the Son of God, that he did have the power to heal in that way. And to his enemies, it directly confronted their unbelief and their hypocrisy. He wanted to point that out too, because that's what they needed to hear. Jesus always, when he dealt with people, he did what was necessary for them that they needed, and he showed his love for them. In John chapter 10, and also in Matthew chapter 23, John chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 23. It was two of the confrontations that Jesus had with the Pharisees in particular. And he was very harsh with them and very direct with them, even calling them liars and hypocrites and other things like that. And some might conclude, well, Jesus wasn't showing much love toward them. But in fact, he was. That's what they needed to know. That's what they needed to hear. Because they needed to understand their spiritual condition and their rejection of him as the Son of God. But in verse 10 here it says, "And he looked round about on them all and said unto them, Stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored." And so he wanted them to know and understand and show the power that he had as the Son of God. Later on, the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians showed to, and said to the Corinthian church there, some had rejected Paul to be an apostle. They didn't think he was. But he says, "I showed you the signs of an apostle right in front of you." And he referenced the miracles that he did. Well, that was the purpose of the miracle. The primary purpose of a miracle was to prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and the apostles later were the chosen messengers of God to deliver and to confirm the message which they preached. Now, but now we look at verse 11. of Luke chapter 6. He said, but they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They were greatly angered. Their anger was directed at Jesus. He had shown his complete power to work miracles. And they simply did not want to believe that he was the Son of God. He did so in contradiction to their rules and their customs and regulations that they had added to the law of God, which was unlawful. But he did that to contradict their view of keeping the law. They had made it so onerous on people that no one could possibly even consider the idea of perfectly keeping the law, even though they couldn't do it anyway, even the law itself. But they had added so many things to it that it was even much worse. He also proved that he was from God, and that made them wrong in their interpretation of who he was. Now, some might have thought maybe he was a prophet, but they thought he was a false prophet. But Jesus openly then showed and condemned their views about the law, about who Jesus was, and all of those things they were rebelling against. He had done these things in the sight of the multitudes, and so he showed their hypocrisy, and he humiliated them in the presence of those who believed them. And of course, their anger grew over and over again. Anger will always occur when those who are evil are exposed for their falsehood and for their hypocrisy. And in John chapter 3, Jesus explains there that people sin in the darkness because they don't want the light exposing who they are. Well, here, Jesus was doing that very thing. Their anger was exposed and their hypocrisy and their falsehood. Now look at Luke chapter 6 there. Luke chapter 6 and go down to verse 22. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. He says there, blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner it did their fathers and unto the prophets. So he says, look, if you're humiliated, if you're cursed, if you're all these things happen to you because of your service to God and your dedication to God's will, he says, rejoice. Even if you're persecuted for it, because you're in good company. They did this first to the prophets who were before. They did it to Moses. They did it to Elijah. They did it to Jeremiah. All of those prophets, they persecuted them when they stood for righteousness and faith in God's will. So is the law of God under the Old Testament for them to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus did that exact thing. He did holy things on the Sabbath day. He did not do what the law forbid them to do, but he did what God required of him. But Jesus showed that there was more important situations under which the spirit of the law was to be taken precedence over the letter of the law. Now, letter of the law would require certain things for them to do, but there were situations, as this man with a withered hand had a greater need than to specifically keep the law of Moses. And Jesus overrode that law because, as he said, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, he's our Lord too. But we have to find what we are to do and how we ought to serve God to the best of our ability. This is simply one example of it. It was better to heal and to give life, even if it meant technically in some ways breaking the law that they understood. And although their understanding was false in this condition, Jesus said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath, to heal or to kill? Well, if they had been truthful and not living in hypocrisy, they would have answered what Jesus said, and it's right to do good and to heal. But they didn't want to accept that because they didn't want to accept that Jesus was the Christ. It's also proved that He had an absolute authority in things in this life. In Luke 6 and verse 5, he said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Again, they could not abide that idea. There's no way that Jesus, as they viewed him, the man, could possibly say, "I don't have to keep the law of the Sabbath because I am the Lord who gave you that law in the first place." And they could not understand that. They couldn't understand how the law could be suspended under any condition. But Jesus was the giver of the law from God the Father through Christ the Son and revealed by the Holy Spirit to Moses. But what is the application for you and me then? Well, first of all, we must, under all normal conditions and circumstances, obey Christ's will to the best of our ability. Now, there may be some situation that comes up where we can't come together to worship, where we can't do what God wants us to do at the time. But God will, in His grace and mercy, will forgive when we fall short. And again, as I said there, it's under all normal conditions, we need to do what the Lord says and whatever it is, and to do the best that we can. Also, we should never let the letter of law from keeping us from doing the spirit of the law. The Bible tells us over and over, there is a necessity of doing right and doing good. And no matter what the world around us may say or do about us or to us or whatever it may be, we have to be faithful to the Lord. There is an immediate necessity that sometimes comes up. I'll turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, I'm not talking about keeping of the Sabbath there in particular, but the idea is the same. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted." So sometimes we might have to go to someone in a bad place, under a bad situation, and then lead them back to Christ. And he says, if you see that being done, he said, do it in a spirit of gentleness and love and compassion for the one living in sin. And he says, if you don't do it that way, you may be led into sin yourself. But notice he doesn't stop. Verse 2 of Galatians 6, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes we have to bear each other's burdens. And those burdens may be very difficult for us or for them. But that's what we are to do as God's people, to help each other along the way, to bear each other's burdens in serving God. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, skip down to verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of faith." So he says there in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. In other words, we can't grow weary in well-doing. Jesus said, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day, to heal or to kill? Well, they knew the answer to that question. They knew what the true answer was, but they didn't want to admit it. Jesus, and through the Apostle Paul here, says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, if we hold on and we are faithful and we set a basic good example for others around us through Christ, then we're going to receive a reward that is eternal. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. And then he says in verse 10, then as we have opportunity, let us do that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. Now notice he doesn't say exclusively. Some people interpret that to mean exclusively, that we can't help people outside of Christ. We can only do that within the body of Christ. That's not what he says. Do good to all, but especially have a special place in our heart and mind for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where our priority needs to be. But we need to be always looking for the opportunity to do good. That's what Jesus did. even to break their concept of what was lawful or not on the Sabbath, Jesus was willing to do good and to do right. And that's the example we ought to follow. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, Jesus went about doing good. Every day he lived on this earth, Jesus did good. We're to do the same. We're to follow the same example. Our example sometimes is maybe not what it ought to be. We fall short. We know that we do, and we don't live up to perfect righteousness. But through the grace of God and his mercy and love, he'll forgive where we fall short. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every day we live in Christ, that blood cleanses us from the sin that we have committed. If we own up to it and try to serve him faithfully. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.